Please, Romans chapter 12. And we'll get to this passage here in just a moment. Let me just say a few introductory type things. Some of it will be familiar to those of you who have been in my Sunday school class, but the rest of you, this will be new. A few weeks ago in my Sunday school class, I started a series of lessons on the idea of striving together. And the expression striving together comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 27, where Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So the idea was that the Apostle Paul was desirous that he would hear that this church was standing fast in one spirit, they had one mind, and that they had the same goal, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And striving together implies a cooperative team spirit, where believers are working together towards a common goal. So the same mind, the same heart, working together for the same purpose. And in our case, as a New Testament church, it's the same as it was for the church in Philippi. The goal is advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, advancing the faith of the gospel. That should be at the heart of a New Testament church. And we ought to have the same mind and the same heart, striving for the same thing. And so the idea in this series is as members of this local church, we need to strive together as a team in order to see souls saved, to see lives changed, and the work of God accomplished and moving forward. Now, that plays itself out in several ways. It's not strictly limited to the areas of evangelism. It plays itself out in different ways. And so the idea of the series of messages here is to explore from the Bible where each of us fits into that equation. And each of us has gifts given by God. We each have a purpose to be a part of this body. But we should fulfill our purpose as part of this body to edify the whole, but working toward the same goal. And so I started that in my Sunday school class, but I'm moving this series to Wednesday nights because I felt the need for more of the church to be hearing these messages more than just my Sunday school class. So we're going to be here for a while. And on that vein, the theme or the focus for the entire year is going to be striving together. I don't do that too often where I put a theme out there for the year. Many churches do. I don't think it's a bad idea. I just haven't really done that, but I have been impressed that we should, and this is going to be the theme for the entire year. The focus is striving together, and I'll probably get some banners made up and things like that to put around the church to just remind us and keep it in front of us of what we are aiming for in this year, if the Lord tarries. And that is the purpose. And we started a few weeks ago, and the first thing that we considered and looked at from the Word of God was striving together in ministry. Striving together in ministry. And we looked at the church in Corinth because they made a mistake, and the mistake that they had or that they were making is that they were competitive. And so we talked about the mistake of competitiveness in church ministry, using the church at Corinth as an example. And that spirit of competition in the church at Corinth was hindering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I'm of Apollos." And others said, "I'm of Christ." And they had these factions that were built up and these lines that were drawn among them that created disunity in the church and the spirit of competitiveness that was keeping the work of God from moving forward. And it can happen in churches. And there were those who were coveting or wishing they had a position that somebody else had. And that was not the will of God, because we each have a responsibility. We each have a role to play. And your role is not the same as mine. And my role is not the same as yours. But each is vital to the unity of that body in order to move forward. And so that was a major mistake. And we talked about, as a church, we ought to be striving together in ministry, fulfilling our purpose, not coveting after or desiring what somebody else has, not wishing we had different gifts, not looking for accolades or applause or recognition that some people might have. We ought to be fulfilling our purpose. You ought to know what that is. And then we talked about last week striving together for reviving, desiring that God would impart life to us as a church, having the same mind and the same heart as a church, that God would energize us and give us focus. A lot of that falls back on me, on my shoulders as the pastor of the church and giving direction for the church. But it's not just my responsibility. We ought to be striving together, asking the Lord to give us life and energy and focus. And we can't stir ourselves up. We can't accomplish the work of the Lord in our flesh. We need Him to give us life. In order for that to happen, there's got to be repentance. And there must be the Word of God being preached. And then there must be the power of God being present in the life of a church. And those are things that we considered already in this series of striving together. Tonight, in our first lesson here, I guess, first message here, and we'll be in this one for probably a couple of weeks at least, but the thought is that we ought to have a heart and mind of striving together in relationships. And with that in mind, I direct your attention to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I want you to start with me in verse 9 and follow along. The Bible says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." You can see right away from just the reading of this passage, it deals a lot with relationships. Relationships, one with another. And so as we introduce the subject tonight, I'll start with this question. How are your relationships? All right, everybody got the question, and I want you to think. How are your relationships? There are a few issues that have as much influence over our level of contentment, stress, satisfaction, joy, than the condition of our relationships. You know, you can be successful at work. Your favorite team can win the championship. Go Chiefs. Amen. How am I getting amens out of that? What's wrong with you? You're going to be rigged. You can have success out in the world. Your kids can be the all-star soccer players. You can have all kinds of things like that, but if your relationships are in turmoil, those amount to not very much in your life. On the other hand, if things aren't going so well at work or school or whatever it is that you do, but You have joyful and sweet relationships that you can count on. It can make life pretty good. It can make it a joy. There's security and stability in that. You say, well, why are relationships so significant? And by the way, we're to be Christian people. But so often, Baptists are not very Christian in their relationships. But we'll smugly pass it off as I'm right and we're spiritual and so on. But underlying the surface, there's all this ugly underneath. And the Lord is not okay with that, especially in relationship to how it affects our life as a church. Because we're not isolated unto ourselves. Not at all. And we could say, why are relationships so significant? Because relationships are the building blocks of life. That's how God designed it. It's how He designed us. And He's the one who knows how we function and how to make them work. But too many times we think that our problems in relationships, they exist only in the other side of the relationship. You understand what I mean by that? But Romans 12 teaches us that there's always something that we can do to contribute to a relationship success. So if there's not success going on in relationship, it's not always just one-sided. It's not just the other side. We have a part to play, and we would do well to consider the scriptures and look inwardly. And we'll do that as we walk through this, because in this passage of 13 verses that we've read here, God gives us exactly 31 concise and proven instructions on how we relate with others. There's 23 things that are do's, and there's 8 things that are don'ts. And we'll consider them, not everyone individually and in depth, but for the purposes of this study, we're going to consider them all in relationship to how it affects our other relationships. So tonight, we've grouped these instructions into 3 categories, and we'll not get through all of these tonight. But first of all, several of these instructions are related to our own personal character. As with many areas of the Christian life, this is where the quality of our relationships begin, inwardly, in our own personal character. Secondly, there are several of these instructions that relate to our outward behaviors. When our character comes into line with God's word and God's ways, then healthy behaviors are produced that enable and enhance relationships. They're intended for the purpose of building strong relationships. And then thirdly, the Lord includes several instructions on how we should respond when things take a wrong turn in our relationships. And so God provides us with instruction on how He intends for us to respond even when we've been wronged. We're human people. It's going to happen. But God gives us instruction on how we should respond in those in order to maintain and build and grow those healthy relationships which ultimately affect the relationships of this church. I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not perfect at this. There are things that are very convicting that I need to work on and learn. We should be striving together in our relationships. That's the whole point. And so I want us to start in verse 9. We're going to move through these practical instructions on how we might strive together with those around us. And God counsels us in our relationships. And it falls into those 3 categories that we've mentioned. First of all, in verses 9 through 12, we need to understand that the instructions for us are possessing the right character. Possessing the right character. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And we're going to pray before we begin and ask the Lord to bless tonight. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. for its instruction to us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, there's instruction in righteousness here for us, and I pray that we would have a heart to listen, a heart that is humble before you and your word. Lord, use this series, Lord, to knit our hearts together, that we might strive together for the faith of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Possessing the right character. The first portion of this passage focuses its attention on our personal character. And so before we engage with others, before we even speak a word, we need to ask ourselves the question, how is our own character? And these verses present five necessary character traits. And the first one is in verses 9 and 10, that we should possess some sincerity about us. In verse 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." We ought to possess some sincerity about us. It's not a surprise that the opening instruction of this passage relates to the issue of love. God's love is to be reproduced in us and through us towards others. The first great commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. The second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We don't have any problems loving ourselves. We treat ourselves rightly because we honor and cherish ourselves. That comes naturally to us. And we're to love our brother as ourselves. But here's the thing. It shouldn't just be this love that we feel for ourselves. It's actually God's love that should be reproduced through us towards one another. God's love is a perfect kind of love. It's the great foundation, actually, for all healthy relationships. And verse 9 tells us that our love has to be sincere. Then verse 10 suggests that, or tells us what sincere love actually looks like. And it's described as being kindly affectioned one toward another and preferring others above ourselves. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, "Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way." Just like your physical body needs to function in a healthy, harmonious way, he says love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body, enabling us to, it's the foundation for us to be able to move forward. Now, notice he says in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation." The word refers to hypocrisy. The concept of dissimulation implies playing a part, impersonating someone, or faking it. That's the idea. And he says, "Let love amongst the brethren be without dissimulation," not full of hypocrisy, not impersonating something, not putting on a face, but then having a different attitude when they're not around. The same word that is translated here as dissimulation is translated as unfeigned in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, where Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So he's talking about our character here, that it ought to be genuine, not fake, not playing a part, not impersonating someone or something, not full of hypocrisy. And we ensure our love is sincere by accompanying actions, not just words. I'm the kind of person where words don't mean a lot to me. What verifies and proves something is when you see it in action. You can say, "I love you," all day long, but words are empty so often. That's the way people are these days. That's the way people are in this world. It's just a lot of talk and a lot of empty words. Where's the proof? That's not in our words. Just like Your profession of faith is not verified and proved in the words you say. Like, I'm saved, I have faith. Now James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. My life is going to back it up when it's real. It's the same with love of the brethren. And Peter described the type of love that believers are to possess when he says it's unfeigned. You've been saved, and you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what it should produce is unfeigned love of the brethren. So, if you really are saved, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. John, 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How does he say our love is verified and proved? In action. So we, first of all, should possess some sincerity about us. We're talking about our character. Secondly, we should possess some purity. He says also in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So the second half of this verse describes purity, and it does it in two ways, hating or abhorring that which is evil and sticking to or cleaving to that which is good. And later on in this same epistle to the Romans, Paul encourages them in a similar way, where he says in chapter 16 and verse 19, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning that which is evil. You know, there are things that look a lot alike, but they're very different. Does that make sense? For example, there are poisons that look exactly like crystal clear spring water. If you put a glass of that poison right next to a glass of clear water, it would fool the naked eye. You can't tell the difference between the two by the way that they look. But in one of them, there is death. And in the other one, there is life. And you have to discover which is which. And you have to discover by some other means other than drinking them to find out which one is right and which one is life and which one is death. But in the same way, there are many things in life that are deadly but have the seeming appearance of goodness. And it can show itself in relationships. In words we say, oh, those words are so flattering. Those words are so nice. But they can be full of deadly poison, actually, with what's inside in the heart. It's why when you make choices about things even, whether it's amusements or pleasures or actions, you don't come to your decisions based on appearances. When you choose who you're going to let in your life and who's going to be close to you, it shouldn't be based on just someone's words or flattery of the tongue. Amen? There's ungodly influences that can bring harmful damage into life's relationships and even in good relationships. We can be tempted with sin. For example, we could be tempted with sin in the words that we say one to another in a moment that's heated, in a moment of frustration. But if we'll consider the potential cost to those relationships, we're going to conclude that it's just not worth it. And we might fail at times, but what should we do? We should be quick to go back and apologize. We should be quick to go back and make it right. So, that's what love without hypocrisy does. That's what love without dissimulation does. There's no hypocrisy in it. And he says here, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And the idea is, my heart is that I cannot stand something that is going to be hurtful to my brother, my sister, in Christ, whatever. I don't want to do anything or say anything that is going to bring harm into their life. Rather, my heart is pure and genuine in love, and I only want that which is good for them in their spiritual well-being. And that's what I love. That's what I'm going to cleave to. It's glued to that which does good for them. And this is a principle that should guide our interactions with others. So we see that we should possess some sincerity. We should possess some purity. Thirdly, we should possess some humility. In verse 10, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." This is something that is lacking. Humility. He says we're to honor and to prefer one another. What does that mean? Well, the word prefer that's here, it comes from two Greek words. One means before, to go before. That's pre, the prefix. To go before. The other is hagomai, and it means to take the lead. And so in other words, what he's saying is that each one is responsible to go before and to take the lead in serving and loving others. In other words, I don't wait for others to love me. I take the lead in finding a way to serve them and develop a relationship. Well, nobody loves me. Nobody likes me. How do you know? Well, because they don't come talk to me. They don't put out the effort. Well, according to the scriptures, to prefer one another means to take the lead, to go before. Genuine love that is produced by the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of God in you, leading you and motivating you to take the lead. Don't wait on somebody to come to you. You go to them. That's what he's saying. And how this would solve a lot of misunderstandings. How this would solve a lot of misconceptions in a church. And so do we understand what Paul is saying here? If we're filled with the Spirit of God, you're not worried about who does or doesn't speak to you. What you're concerned with is who I can speak to. Who I can love, who I can serve, that's the whole thought. Take the lead in showing love to others. That would solve a lot of problems, a lot of misunderstandings. Be the first one to say, "I'm sorry." That'd make a big difference. He says, in honor, preferring one another. Honor, it means, the word means of great value. And it carries the meaning of putting them higher than yourself, valuing others more than myself. And Paul says the same thing pretty much in Philippians 2 and verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's talking about doing away with self-centeredness, but having some humility of mind and esteeming others better than ourselves, putting value on others. How often do we look at other people with an attitude that I am more valuable than they are? Because of who I am. Because of what I do. Because of what they've been through. And maybe we would never say it, but we sure can come across that way, that I'm better than others. That doesn't help unify a church, and it certainly doesn't help the gospel move forward. And the idea is we've got to strive together in our relationships for the purpose. Of God being glorified and the work of Christ being able to move forward. It can hinder the work of the Lord. In verse 11, we note that we should possess some dependability. So we ought to have some humility about us. In verse 10, we should possess some dependability. In verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rather than being lazy, that's what the word slothful there means. It's a word that basically holds the meaning of being lazy. God calls us to demonstrate diligence. The word fervent in spirit, it comes from a Greek word that basically talks about or means enthusiasm, energy. So rather than being lazy, God calls us to demonstrate some energy, some diligence. And you know what? Happy and healthy relationships, they don't happen by accident. Now, there's some that are way more natural than others, but it doesn't matter how awesome and amazing your relationship is. It still takes some work, doesn't it? They require hard work, actually, and they require some humility, and they require some discipline in our own life. They require putting some honor towards somebody else rather than ourselves. And relationships are built on trust. But it's really difficult to place your trust in somebody who's not really dependable. I've heard these words before, right? And this is some truth that we should all take in here, all of us. Proverbs 13 verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Amen. There's going to be a reward. And listen, everybody wants satisfying relationships, but they're reserved for those who are dependable Christians who diligently work at improving themselves and work at not only improving themselves, but developing quality in their relationships. And I want you to notice he says, serving the Lord. He talks about not being slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Paul ties our relationships into service for Christ. In other words, no matter what you do, whether it's ministry, whether it's physical service, or whether it's relationships, it's part of our service to Christ out of love for Christ. It would not be the second and great commandment if it was not tied to our love for the Lord and being obedient to His commandments. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in spirit about our service to Christ. That includes our relationships one with another. You've heard of Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to Ecuador. He was martyred in Ecuador at the age of 28 years old. 28. He was attempting to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. He was a man who embodied this true godly fervency of spirit. His widow, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the book Through Gates of Splendor. Maybe many of you have read that. But she tells the story of all five men who were on that missionary team who were murdered for carrying the gospel. But she states in that book, Through Gates of Splendor, that her husband wrote this in his diary. And he said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." Talking about a fervency of spirit, that I'm here. God's put me here. God's placed me here. I've struggled with this at times in my life. I'm here. God's put me here. I need to be all here. Amen? So do you. Are you in this body? Are you in this church? Has God given you a gift? God's given you and placed you in this body as it hath pleased Him. Then be all here. And that's not just with areas of ministry, that's getting on board and striving together in our relationships. We're going to talk about this later on, We won't get to it tonight. But we're going to talk about how it's easy to serve and minister to those that are in your little circle, those that you're really comfortable with. But biblical love really deals with getting outside of your comfort zone and ministering and serving and loving others, which then promotes and produces harmony and unity as a whole, not in little factions here and there with what's comfortable. It's pretty natural, and it's not necessarily wrong to have those that you are more comfortable with. That's not the point, and it's not the issue. And we'll talk about that. It's actually stated in this passage, and we'll deal with it another night. But the point is fervency in spirit. And you remember Jonathan Edwards. He wrote as a young man, Jonathan Edwards said, "I am resolved to live with all my might while I do live. While God's given me life, while God's given me days, I'm resolved to live with all of my might." And both of those examples are simply saying, don't be indifferent about the Lord. Don't be indifferent about His cause. Be fervent in spirit, because it affects this body. Fifthly, is it number five? We should possess some resiliency. Look at verse 12. Possess some resiliency. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Verse 12 challenges us to have the kind of character that can withstand some difficulty. The word resilient that I've put into the outline here, it means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. Or it means to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. We're challenged in this verse in three ways how to have some resiliency. He says, first of all, rejoice in hope. We develop some resilience when we rejoice in hope. When you're in a difficult spot, our tendency is to focus on the circumstance and focus on the negative and focus on the ugly or the hurtful or the whatever the problem is. But in reality, we can still rejoice in the fact that God is in charge and can be trusted in our life to work all things together for our good. That is our hope that we should rejoice in. This life is temporary. Listen, I've gone through some hard things. So have you. I'm living through some difficult things, some situations where there's not really anything that you can do in this except for just say, okay, Lord, I've got to give it to you. I'm leaving it with you. I don't like it. I wish it was different, but now I just got to sit and wait on the Lord to do something. But even if He doesn't, my hope is in the Lord, because it's temporary, this life. And if it doesn't turn out the way that I would like to see it turn out, it doesn't mean that hope is lost. God has purpose in it in my life for some reason, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, temporal, I don't know, but the Lord has reason for it, and there's something I can learn from it. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me, even though it feels devastating at the time. And we can develop some resiliency. And sometimes we've got to walk through some hard things. We can go on for years through difficult things. The last 4 years have been pretty difficult at times. We can go on through years of things that are difficult, but it should strengthen us. It should condition us. It should build us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be a good soldier, we've got to have some toughness, some spiritual toughness. Because otherwise, I want to run and quit and go do something easier. You understand what I mean? That's the easy way. That's not necessarily what God has in mind for us. We can learn of Him. We can focus on Him, and we can learn to realize that I've got every reason to still rejoice in the Lord. He says, be patient in tribulation. That's the second thing in that verse. Be patient in tribulation. We develop some resilience when we're patient in tribulation. God's work in my life, it's not often very quick. God's work in my life is often a lengthy journey that cannot be rushed, and God doesn't cut corners when He's working in our character and working in our life. So even during difficulty, patiently trusting that He knows what's best and He loves me and He's working for my good, being patient even in tribulation. I always try to think of the life of Job whenever I'm feeling a little discouraged over circumstances. His was way worse than mine. But Job said, and he had the heart attitude, that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I'm talking about being patient in tribulation. And then he says, continue in prayer. We develop resilience when we learn to take it to the Lord. Don't stop giving our problems to God through prayer. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And you know, we tie this back to relationships. When your relationships are beaten down by the waves of difficult circumstances or difficult people, stay close and cling tightly to the Lord. And even allow those pressures of life to push us toward Him and not away from Him. We've talked about that in the life of Moses and the nation of Israel. How frustrating they were at times. But Moses always took it back to God. And too many relationships don't survive difficult days. That's why we need resiliency. Paul was talking to the believers in Thessalonica. And he said in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience in faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul said of them, we glory in you and how God is working in your life, how you're patient in persecution and tribulation that you endure. There's spiritual glory that comes from developing some resiliency. And this is talking about our character. Even before we say a word, before we get into relationships, there's some things that need to be and should be developed in our character that are going to help benefit us in developing those relationships. And the next thing, and we won't talk about this tonight, we'll finish right now. But the next thing we're going to talk about is in verses 13 to 16, where Paul talks about practicing right behavior. In verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And we'll consider those verses next time, Lord willing, as we talk about the practicing of right behavior that comes about from, first of all, having right character. So let's ask the Lord to help us, amen, and focus in on this thought of striving together and striving together in our relationships for the purpose of loving God and the work of God moving forward, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, for your word, and Lord, I appreciate and the instruction in righteousness that we find. And Lord, I cannot convince anybody to listen. I cannot open anybody's spiritual eyes or understanding so that they see themselves. Lord, you have to do a work in us. I simply want to give your word and apply it in my own life. And Lord, I'm prayerful that God's people will receive with a humble heart the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in our life. We pray that our church would benefit, that our church would be strengthened, united, that we can move in a direction that is for the honor of the Lord and the advancing of the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, to strive together, to be of the same mind and the same heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.